Just out of curiosity, I haven't heard that song before. Is that, maybe some of you else have heard that, Rose of Bethlehem, huh? Is that the name of it? Is that a Romanian song? Oh, okay. I know he has some Romanian songs too, some beautiful songs. So that was gorgeous. Sure appreciated that. And isn't it wonderful? We have a small fellowship here. But I tell you what, when we have some of this worship here with these instruments and songs like that, it's just like the Holy Spirit within you just feel Him just being blessed by the exaltation of the one and only Christ Jesus, right? Amen. So it's just wonderful fellowshipping even in this capacity this morning. Well, I'd like you, if you would, please take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 2. We're looking at verses 21 through 40 today. You know, even as I was looking at these, I've preached this message before about this message. It's hard for me to preach the same message twice that I've done way in the past. I've got to restart and study things again. But I thought of this commercial on TV. Maybe you've seen it, where the mother and the father, they come and wake their kids up. It's Christmas morning, come on, get out of bed. And they're running down, have you seen this one? And the kid's groggily waking up, you know, the kids stop for a cup of coffee, you know, like this. And the mother and father are going out, and they go outside, and they're jumping around this new car. Have you seen that one? And these kids are sitting there on the steps watching them, you know. The roles are reversed. You know, just like kids are getting up in the morning early, waking up their parents. But this one, the parents wake up the kids, right? You know, and some of these commercials, they're great. They make you chuckle. But I don't even remember who the automobile, what make of car they're advertising. But it's a clever commercial. Today we have two old youngsters, who really were excited about the first Christmas, okay? And we're going to see how they were just enthralled at meeting the Christ child for the first time, okay? And they'd been waiting a long time. So what a wonderful message. We're looking at Simeon and then Anna, the prophet, prophetess. But let's read our passage and then just look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Let's start on Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that of what it is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that, by the way, if I don't if I forget to mention it later on, this shows there that they were poor. They couldn't afford a larger animal like a lamb or a goat, so they offered the birds instead. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, or Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. In coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, or the redemption of Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now you notice in this gospel it says that they went to Nazareth, but you know from the other gospels that they first went down to Egypt. Remember, that's not recorded in here. Sometimes each gospel doesn't record everything. But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we consider these two servants of yours, way back when, Father, even at the birth of your little one, your precious one, the one that we call our Lord and Savior, Lord, we thank you for the record that's given of them and how they rejoiced to see your lamb brought into this world. Now, Lord, help us, Lord, to get rid of those thoughts which distract, and help us just to think about and ponder what you've recorded in your scriptures. Open our eyes to see these truths. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come upon Simeon and Anna this morning. I just want to have a word of encouragement first for our fellowship. Because we are a small fellowship, we are very small. But do you know this? That the Lord does things through small numbers many times. Do you know that this message of the Christ child coming to this earth, for an example, there were not many people who were looking for him and embraced his coming. You think about it. Mary and Joseph were two special people who were looking for, and of course the Lord revealed to them, and they were privileged to be the father and mother of this one brought into the world. We learned earlier that there was Zacharias and Elizabeth, who had given birth to John the Baptist. They too were righteous and walking. But none of these people were famous people. They were common people without a lot of notoriety, coming from small towns. And then today we see a couple of others, Simeon and Anna, two people who were looking for his coming. The Bible came, and God came and worked through a man, first of all, as you know, Abraham. And then he worked for this nation of Israel. But in the whole nation of Israel, and the scriptures that they were given, there's only one set of writings that reveals the truth of God. Now, there's other truth in the world, but as far as communicating with mankind, there's only one set of scriptures, one book. Of all the books in the world, only one. And he came to one small nation, the nation of Israel. Such a small nation. Even now as we look on the map, how big is Israel in compared to this world and to the other nations? Very small. And even then, of his people, it was only to a remnant of those people that really understood and appreciated and watched for the coming of the Messiah. As you know, we've looked in the gospel about how this world was, the nation of Israel was looking for somebody, mighty conqueror, who would deliver for them from Rome. But there were a few people who were looking and understood things a little bit different and embraced the Messiah when he came. Just a few. And we've already seen it when we studied Mark about how the thousands came to hear Jesus and seen his miracles and all that he did. But when all was said and done from all of his ministry, even including his resurrection from the dead, how many people were gathered in Jerusalem, faithful, awaiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit? 120. At the end of Jesus' fantastic ministry, only 120 faithful people were there. That's the way God works. God is pleased to work through individuals who faithfully and wait for his promise to be fulfilled. So I wanted to all of us to think about that, You know, even by way of application, David and I were talking about this not too long ago, I think last week. You know, very practically, you know, all of us were dreading when Robert and Kendallin were going to be leaving, right? And we've heard from them. They're up in Canada now for home for Christmas, and maybe some of you got a Christmas card or other communication. But they were a blessing to us, and we wondered, wow, man, that's going to be hard. And right about that time, just the Lord provided Gabby coming, and then Lillian and Diane. It just seemed so circumstantial that all those things dovetailed together. And we really didn't have too much in their coming to do it. Just the Lord brought them to this fellowship to help us out here, it seemed like, right? And the Lord can do these things. We're going to see how He orchestrates things today. We are very small, but God is very big. And God is in control of all things. So God can work, even as we looked in our Sunday, as much as we could see in our Sunday school class today, God can use a little boy and a little boy's lunch to provide for 10,000 people, right? God can use small things. So I want to encourage us with that even this morning. Well, Mary and Joseph came and they were going through the law and dedicating their child to the Lord. Mary was going through the purification rites for a woman after she gave birth according to the law. And they were offering up being the firstborn out of the womb, just as the law of Moses had required them. That firstborn, as you know, belonged to the Lord, and he would be redeemed by the offering up of a sacrifice. And in this case, they were so poor, it was just a couple of birds. But they were also dedicating this child to the Lord. They knew this child was special. And just like Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord, even so, Mary and Joseph now are dedicating this child, even when they come to Jerusalem, to the Lord. And now they come according to the timetable that after the woman in her purification, they come to the temple now. Bethlehem wasn't that far away from Jerusalem, but they make this 6-mile journey or whatever it is to come to Jerusalem at the temple. And right at that time they come in here, they meet this man by the name of Simeon. Simeon comes to the temple at the same time. God is able to orchestrate events like this. This Simeon, it says here he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, the book of the Old Testament, I want to show you just a couple passages about the consolation of Israel. Could you hold your hand here and then go back? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 first of all, okay? And if you have a piece of paper or something, keep it in the book of Isaiah, because I want to look at some other passage of Scripture. But the book of Isaiah is an interesting book. I've gone through this book before, and it's divided like the Bible. It's like a miniature Bible. It's divided into 39 books like the Old Testament, and the last 27 books are like the 27 books of the New Testament. It's divided into 66 books like our Bible is divided into. In chapter 40 differs from chapter 30. It introduces like a new covenant. It introduces a new God's new dispensation of working with things. And notice how Isaiah chapter 40 starts. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, as you go through the Old Testament, over and over, it just becomes wearing on you. Even as you read the Old Testament prophets, these children of Israel, with the rebellion in their heart, the way that they went after other idols, you just want to say, what? How could you do this? Of all that God has revealed to you, you go after these idols and they had all the rebellion in their heart. And so God punished them like he said he would do. Over and over, this rough, tough punishment of that nation. You know, so much so, even the Jews today, there's bumper stickers on their cars or whatever, sayings on their car that says, If we're the chosen people, I wish God would choose somebody else for a while. Meaning, they've just received so much persecution in this world. In particular, after they rejected their Messiah, remember at the cross they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." They've gone through tremendous pain and affliction as a people. And even today, the country has got more and more punishment and scourging awaiting them. We know that the time of Jacob's trouble is coming, and our hearts bleed for the people of Israel. But they've received so much punishment at God's hand. But listen, God has a time He's going to comfort His people. And the Messiah is the one who's going to bring that comfort in. Even here in Isaiah says, and you see, read in the prophets over and over, God's going to punish them, but He's going to also comfort them. He's comforted them periodically, but the greatest comfort is yet to come. Now, if you just, I just have to show you this verse, if you would. Look over, go on past Ezekiel, then go past Daniel, and look at the next book, Hosea. I can't tell you all the information that's in Hosea. It is a great book. But I wanted you to look at Hosea chapter 11. Even as I was reading this with my through the Bible reading, I came on this chapter and I said, wow, does this show the heart of God? Look at Hosea chapter 11. God recording about the history of Israel. God through the writer, his prophet Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. Now, you know that was said also of Jesus, but he's referring to the nation of Israel, to I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baals and worshiped and burnt incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Can you get the picture? Have you ever, those of you who have children and grandchildren, I know how many times did you do this with your child when he's ready to walk? You put out your two fingers and he held them up in the air, or she held them up in the air, and you just went around like this and walked with that little kid, right? That's what the picture is here of I taught him how to walk. Okay? I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour their districts, and consume them, because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none of all exalt him. And then look at the heart of the Lord here. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adma and set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am a God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the lion. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. And on, but I just wanted you to see the heart of God. God punished his people over and over and really punished them severely. But his heart was always stirred within him. He hated it. And so I just wanted to just say a little bit about that consolation of Israel. The prophets prophesied this, and Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I want you to notice here about the man's character here, Simeon's character. Waiting for the consolation, he was just and devout. Just means, in Scripture, means that he was justified before God. It doesn't mean by his good works ever since a child. He always practiced good. He was righteous. No, it's one, a just person in Scripture is one who lives by faith. They realize that their sins separate them from God, but they look to God to provide for them and to provide the righteousness that they need. I don't know how you feel about in your own life, but I mean daily, I just am so grateful for what He has provided by giving us the Holy Spirit, giving us the righteousness of Christ, which we never deserved when we trusted Him, right? Don't you see this action in your own life? I get so sick of the sin, the flesh nature in my heart, with the Holy Spirit that's also there. With the Holy Spirit, you know that you just want to please God and you want to be holy, but you got this ugly part of you that's still there. I thought of my dad who passed away 2.5 months before or so, and I thought, Dad, you're done with the flesh. It's over and done with. You never have to deal with that ugliness anymore. In one day, when we die, we're done. Good riddance to bad rubbish, right? We've got it there, but the blessing of the Holy Spirit within us. That comes to the people who put their faith and trust in God. Now, when it talks about devout, that word comes from two words, you and the lambano, meaning to good holding, good receiving. And it's the idea is there that he was very cautious and careful about his dealings with God. He watched his walk with the Lord. He was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Then you noticed about the word for consolation, by the way, is the word, maybe some of you have heard this before in the Greek, paraklesis, para, alongside, kaleo, call alongside. You get this picture. Somebody who exhorts or comforts is one who says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? And they take them over to the side and they encourage them, or they say, you know what? And they exhort or beseech them to say, it's to take somebody, call alongside. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks comfort, consoles, exhorts, beseeches us. That's all the idea of that word. But when it's the same word here, waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort, the encouragement of Israel. This man understood the scriptures and was waiting for God to fulfill his promises of comfort. But isn't it a tragedy that in Israel so few were waiting for this comfort? The Hebrews had a word that they used for the Messiah, which was the comforter. And it's the word, it was the Hebrew word, Menachem. Do you remember that man who was so famous in Israel, now modern Israel, called Menachem Begin? Remember that? His name meant the comforter, the consoler, Menachem. Okay, and it was a word that was used for the Messiah who would come. I want you to notice here, this man's then is a relationship. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And isn't it interesting? Waiting for that, he had a unique relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, back at this time, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people as it did after Pentecost happened, but the Holy Spirit came upon people all through the Old Testament. And it says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That he was not going to see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Isn't that interesting? The Lord reveals his secrets to his friends, somebody said. Even as he revealed things to his Abraham. But that revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. This man was just led by the Holy Spirit and informed by the Holy Spirit. The one who was looking for the consolation of Israel was under the control of the consoler, of the comforter. So how appropriate that was. But notice this man's response, his character, but then look at his man's response when he sees this child. He grabs him up into his arm. He blesses God. He realizes that this was the child. Can you imagine it? This man went and he was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, this is the baby right here. And he came over and he grabbed that child. That little child. You know, we had a song that was sang in our Christmas drama. A great song. You've heard it so many times. Mary, Did You Know? Isn't it interesting in that song how it said that, Mary, did you know that when you kissed that little baby, you were kissing the face of God? You know, so many times, even right now, you know, I was in therapy, and we've got the music being played. They change the channel back and forth. Sometimes you hear they put on Christmas songs for a while, and then they get tired of Christmas, they turn it to another channel. But you know, in some of these Christmas songs, every once in a while you'll get Jingle Bells and, you know, Wish You a Merry Christmas and all those other frivolous songs, there's ones like Mary, Did You Know? Come On. And you kind of stop and you think, and they say, do the people in this room hear the words of that song? That there was a baby that was God in the flesh. And this Simeon understood, I think from his understanding of the Old Testament, that this was the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. It says that right here. But did he understand that this was Emmanuel, even as Gabby said this morning, God in the flesh, this little baby? He takes him in his arms. Anybody else, wouldn't you have loved to hold that little baby? Wouldn't you have liked to grab that little baby up and grab him to your side and hold him? God in human flesh. Well, that's what he did. And then he said, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. So let's look at this now. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and then he had been waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And let's look at it. First of all, this salvation was witnessed by Simeon. You know, there was a writer, Luke, in here. He gives witness to this baby that's born. He gives witness by Zacharias and Elizabeth. They give testimony to the one who is going to be born. Mary and Joseph, by their life, by what they did, to give testimony to this baby that was going to be born. And now, of the few witnesses that came and understood the birth, Simeon said that this was the Lord's salvation. He gave witness to the salvation of the Lord. He saw it. All his life he was waiting. How old, how long had it been that the God revealed to him that he wouldn't see death until this baby came? And he was waiting and watching every day, going to the temple, looking for this one who was going to come. But like somebody said, you know, his wife said, you know, you shouldn't eat such junk food. And he said, doesn't really matter. I'm not dying until I see the Messiah. You know? My wife showed me a thing on Facebook this morning. And the thing, I don't know who posted it, but it said, why women live longer than men? And it showed this guy on a stepladder across this great thing from one end of the wall over the other. And you're sitting there, you got to be kidding. Why would a guy do this, you know? There he is up on this ladder in this precarious position entitled, Why Women Live Longer Than Men. Men do stupid stuff. Can you imagine his wife saying to Simeon, you ought to climb there. He said, doesn't matter. I'm not seeing death until the Messiah comes, right? But so he was witnessed to by Simeon. You know, my coworker, I have a coworker who lost her grandfather. My coworker, this coworker I have, she's a physical therapist. She has a background that's a good background. I don't know if she's always walking with the Lord like now, but her dad works at Moody Bible Institute. And her grandfather, I think this grandfather was a preacher, okay? But she loved her grandfather and her grandmother's still living, but this last week she lost her grandfather. Her grandfather and grandmother, if they would have been one more month, they would have been married 68 years together. And she would, every Tuesday, it said, I'm one of her Facebook part things, and I see on Facebook, every Tuesday when she's off, she'd take her grandfather, maybe her grandmother, out to eat. She loved her grandmother. Her mom passed away. And so she's got a great big hollow spot in her heart from her mom having gotten cancer and passing away. Her dad remarried. He's working down at Moody. But at any rate, she loved her grandfather. And her grandfather was a huge Cubs fan. And wouldn't you know, her grandfather, who supported the Cubs all those years, this last year he got to see the Cubs win the World Series. Great, huh? But far better, Simeon, all those years of waiting and waiting and watching, and then he gets to see the salvation of the Lord come. How great it was. Well, Simeon says the salvation he witnessed, the salvation was witnessed, the salvation was prepared before the face of all people. The Lord had done a tremendous job preparing for the coming of the Messiah, the Son. And Simeon said he was going to be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Now, I tell you, this was a message that was spoken by the prophets. Why did so many miss it, though? Let's look. If you've got your Bible open still to Isaiah, if you got it marked, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9 there. I can't turn to all these passages. Over and over, it's repeated in the book of Isaiah, though, how this one coming was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, for example. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who was distressed, as when at the first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That was Galilee. That's where the nations, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali settled up in that. And they were some of the first that went into captivity up there as well, but afterward more heavily oppressed her. By way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2 now, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. There was a light that was promised. Now look at over here, for example, in Isaiah chapter 42. We'll just look at a couple more. Isaiah chapter 42. And let's look at verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. He's talking about the Messiah. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The Messiah was promised. And then let's look at one more, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Verse talking about the Messiah, the Lord says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now the remnant of Israel understood that the Messiah was going to be a light to the Gentiles. Of all the people anywhere throughout this world, can anybody signify or identify anybody else who is a light to the Gentiles other than Jesus Christ? Your friends, the Jewish friends, if you're ever witnessing, I witnessed to my friend one time and I didn't have enough information to talk to him. I talked to him about Jesus. But of all the ones that there are to the nations of the earth, what Jewish person has been a light to the Gentiles other than Jesus, the Messiah? The only one. So he was prepared to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they would see. And then he was also to be the glory of thy people Israel. In Isaiah chapter 8, I don't know if you're still there, but look at chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, he will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We know that's talking about Jesus. To both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and be taken. I guess I didn't have the right verse, but it talked about him being a glory of his people. He talked about coming up now, that it was prophesied to him, that this salvation was prophesied, that it would be a stone and a sign to his mother. Now, when here in the book of Luke, all of a sudden, when Mary and Joseph are there, he takes this child, and then it says right here, he's going to be a light of revelation and glory to your people Israel. Now, you know, unfortunately, the children of Israel didn't think that as a whole, they didn't think that this one was that glorious. They despised him, and it was prophesied. But he was a glory to the people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, now he turns to Mary. Why Mary? Why not both Mary and Joseph? Joseph was not going to see the things that Simeon was going to say. Isn't it interesting? How these prophets, how did they know that? The Lord somehow spoke through the Holy Spirit, not to both of them, but just to Mary. He spoke these words. We know that in the Old, Joseph is not mentioned. After Jesus turned 12 years old, that's the last we hear of Joseph in the New Testament. What happened to him, we do not know, but he wasn't there when Jesus started his ministry. Apparently he passed away. We don't have record of it. He wasn't present during Jesus' ministry, though. So Simeon says to mother, Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined. It's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." He's going to be a stone, as the Old Testament said. "For there's going to be a separation of the children of Israel because of this child, and for a sign which shall be spoken again." There's going to be opposition to him. "Yes, and a sword will pierce through. An affliction awaits you, Mary, your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There's going to be a revelation because of this child as well. But he's talking to Mary now. You think about what this child is going to bring. Separation. Some are going to fall because they're going to stumble over him. By and large, most of Israel stumbled because of him. "We will not have this man rule over us." That's what the disposition of most of those Jews were. But there was going to cause many to rise. And that word "rise" is the word that's used for resurrection. Yes. Some are actually going to be risen from the dead because of this child. "Rising of many, and for a sign which shall be spoken of against." What a sign would it be other than the cross? His cross, of course. You know, there's another sign at his birth, you remember? This will be a sign to you. "You shall go and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Remember that sign? And I didn't read it anywhere, but I was sitting there studying one day, and this was many years ago, and I said, "What is there about that sign? Why was that a sign? It had to be something specific. Is it just because he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, just so they could find the babe?" I think it's more than that. God said, "This is going to teach you something, the sign of where the baby is." And you know, back at that time when you study, it wasn't a wooden stable. We put this wooden thing over the thing just to represent a stable. But it was probably in Bethlehem. It was probably like a cave. And back at that time, I learned when I went to Israel that the limestone in those territory in Israel, when it was cut apart, it was so soft that you could actually use your fingernail to carve it with. That's what that stone was like. But it's like concrete. One of the key ingredients of concrete is limestone. And when limestone is exposed to the elements, it becomes very hard, right? Just like concrete is. But so this stone was such that they could carve a manger out of the rock. They could, literally in a cave or a rock. And even now in Megiddo, you'll see mangers of Solomon and all of his horses made out of rock. And they hollowed out a place of the rock. And so Jesus was put in a manger like that, out of the rock. And when they swaddled the baby, how did they swaddle him? They just wrapped him up, right? Like this. And he's going to be lying in a manger. You get the picture? Here's a man that one day is going to be put out in a hollowed place of a tomb, out of the rock, as a Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was. And Jesus is going to be wrapped up again, even in death. This is the sign that this child was born to die. And this is also a sign right here that the sign of the cross. It was going to be a sign spoken of again. But there was going to be a revelation. It was going to go through Mary's heart. Do you remember at that, Mary was faithful. All of his life, can you imagine what it would be like? Those of us who are parents, those of us who know your parents and you're close to your parents, you know how angry and upset your parents get when that child is spoken against, right? Or something is done against that child. Oh, we get irritated when our child is maligned or treated poorly. Mothers in particular. And here Mary, through her life, she had to watch as her son Jesus, as you know, had to separate himself from Mary. This was his ministry. Remember the time when he came and she wanted him to perform the miracle and he called her what? Woman. He didn't call her mom, called her woman. Mine hour is not yet come. I'm on a different course. He said to his mom and mother and father, even at age 12, I must be about my father's business now. I can't be operating according to your timetable now. But can you imagine Mary when she saw the opposition to him life, how much it hurt her? And even there on the cross, his going through this persecution and the bloodshed and everything that she went, this was the one that she held in her arms. This is the one that she raised. As a sword, it's a long sword piercing through her soul. Even as she watched her son being put to death on the cross. Faithfully, right at his cross, as you know, that's what the Bible records. But it says here, through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in affliction, they revealed what was in their hearts. Throughout their history, they revealed what was in their hearts. Oh, they said, even as we read this morning, God, you're our God, in the name of the Lord, yeah, bless the Lord, you know, the Lord bless you, their greetings, and yet they worshiped idols. They had the rebellion in their heart. And what the cross showed is showed how much the children of Israel hated their Lord and their Master and their Savior. They hated Him. The cross revealed that. And unfortunately, the cross reveals it and reveals the rebellion in our heart as well. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Put out in the open what they really thought of their Creator and their Lord, right? How horrible it was. This revelation. Well, the salvation was witnessed. It was prepared to be a light and a glory. And it was prophesied by Simeon to be a stone of stumbling. And it was going to be a sword, as a sword. You know, I read of this man who visited Paris. And his guide took him around and showed him all the great, the Louvre, is it called, where all the artworks are. And it's all these masterpieces, and they saw the architecture in France, and the guide was very proud of all he showed the people, this visitor, and he said to the visitor, what did you think of it all? And he said, well, frankly, I was not that impressed. And the guide said, well, these are works of God. They're not subject to judgment. They've already been declared as masterpieces, but it does show something about your heart, right? You're the one that's judged by this. In the same way, at the cross, it wasn't Jesus who was judged. It was really ourselves who were being judged at the cross. Well, let's look at this. Simeon's life was now fulfilled. The Lord, he was now ready to die. And the word for depart is used in several different ways in that time. The time of my departure, I'm ready to depart. It's to be released of a prisoner. It's used of untying a ship and set sail. It's used to take down a tent, and it's used to unyoke a beast of burdens. You know, when we die, and this is a blessing for us, and it was a blessing for Simeon, what a tremendous thing it is when we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we face our death. I had a friend of mine who was an associate pastor. I just read it last night before I went to bed. Craig Tucker said, we stayed with his mom and dad when we moved to First Baptist of Oak Park. In that area, we stayed with the Tuckers. We got to love Herb and Elva, but Elva passed away this past year, and Craig said, he was the associate pastor at our church, a godly man, and Craig said, this is the first Christmas now that I'm going to celebrate without my mom. And there were different ones that were encouraging, aren't you glad? And Craig had put in, you know, the scriptures on Thessalonians, how to be absent from the body. The Lord's going to give that body new life again at His coming, right? So we take comfort in those words. But you know, that's the way it is with us. Listen, death brings sorrow to our heart, even when we think of our loved ones that have passed away, right? But you know what? And even our own death. As time marches on now, you know, I'm seeing my mom and dad pass from the scene now. All my life I've been with them, never been without them. Now they're passing from the scene. And I realize I'm about 20-some years behind, you know, accordingly, 25 years behind or whatever, if I live as long as they lived. But you know what? It's hard to see them go. And we ourselves are going to face that one day. But isn't it great to know that our departure is just setting sail? It's just pulling up the tent stakes for a more permanent body one day. It's the freeing of a beast of burden, chained up. We're going to be let loose from this body of sin, right? So our death is a wonderful thing. Well, let's just look briefly at Anna here. Thank you for your patience, but look at what it says. I'm talking about Anna now, let's look at her character. First of all, she's a prophetess. There's only a couple, two or three prophetesses that are mentioned in the Old Testament. We know that Philip had four daughters that did prophesy. But she's the daughter of Phanuel, the face of God, and it says, of the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Asher. Wasn't it a tribe of Judah or the tribe of Simeon? The tribe of Asher. Way in the north. That, if you look at it on the map, that's about where the Mount Carmel was in that area, where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal. Those prophets went into captivity under Assyria. And we call them the lost tribes of the house of Israel now. Do you realize that to this day, right now, the only Jews who really know what tribe they're of are what tribe? Levi, right? They got a name like Levine. They're of the priesthood. They're able to identify themselves as Israel, Jewish. They know that they're Jewish, but most Jews don't have any idea what tribe they're from. And so many of those Jews who went to the north, they were scattered abroad everywhere. But there were some faithful ones who came down when the other tribes, they couldn't stand the idolatry of the northern tribes. So there were some Israelites from the north who came down to Jerusalem. And probably Asher, Anna's heritage was that maybe some of her parents came down and lived in Jerusalem. She knew that she was from the tribe of Asher, though. She was among those remnant, those faithful. And the interesting thing about it is, it blows your mind, doesn't it, to think this, that one day, the book of Revelation says, doesn't it, there's going to be 12,000 from every tribe of Israel to make up the 144,000 during the tribulation of witnessing Jews. Nobody knows what tribe they're from, and somehow God's being kept people being married within the same tribe throughout this world. Is that amazing? God knows who's from the tribe of Asher and Zebulun and Manasseh and all these tribes. God's kept record of it. He's in control. She's from the tribe of Asher. Now it says here she's 84 years. She was married to her husband 7 years from her virginity, and then her husband died. Now she's been either a widow, she's 84 years old, or else she's been a widow for 84 years. It's hard to tell. She could have either been 84 or she could have been maybe 104, 105. They married young in those days. She was very old, though. We're not for sure of the language here. But her life was dedicated, and apparently she departed not from the temple. Apparently she had a place of lodging because of her ministry as a prophetess. And she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay? But she served, the Bible says she served the God with fasting and prayers night and day. And when she comes in, she immediately recognizes, in the same way that Simeon knew that this was the one, she knew that this was the one. She was a prophetess, and God communicated to her, this was the baby. This was the one that was going to bring redemption. So it says she gave thanks here in the same way that Simeon did. Well, one day Jerusalem is going to be freed again. It's in bondage. It's been in bondage to this day. But we know the way different ones were redeemed in the Old Testament. And one day, this city which is in bondage is going to be free. And the Lord, once again, is going to have control of the Israel. So she rejoices. These people looked for, they were among the small remnant that were waiting for the Christ to come. They were waiting for the consolation, they were waiting for salvation, and Anna was waiting for redemption of Jerusalem. Now I want to just end by saying this, even as I thought of this week, how is it with you and I? These people were totally, their life was wrapped around these things, waiting for the Messiah to come. Are you and I waiting for the Messiah right now? He's coming back another time. Are we ready? There were only a small number of people who were ready for His coming the first time. How is it with you and I? I told you we decorated windows at
physical therapy. You could pick any Christmas movie you want to decorate, and we're raising movies. And of the 100 top movies of Christmas, other than maybe Charlie Brown's Christmas, only one had to do with the true meaning of Christmas. Nancy was looking at Facebook this year, and one of her co-workers had sent a picture of their program at school. And they had the kids singing. And I heard it, and Nancy said how sad this was. We wish you a happy holidays. We wish you a happy holidays. Let's take Christ out of this Christmas, right? That's the rest of this world where it is right now. Right? Going down my street, all the Christmas lights that are on. Very, very, very few have anything to do with the nativity scene or the Christ of Christmas. It's snowmen. Santa Claus was given the attributes of God. On all the best movies on TV, Santa's given the attributes of God, right? Who are the few that are actually waiting for his coming and are praying and fasting? On Wednesday night, by the way, there's a prayer meeting here. Did you know that? There's a prayer meeting. And one of the things that I'm praying for right now is I'm praying for a revival. Praying for the Lord would move on hearts in our church, move on hearts in our nation, revival to come. We need revival because we're all consumed with so many different things, interest in so many different things. How much is our interest in spiritual things of the Lord? We more than anybody else should be more zealous for the things of the Lord right now because His coming is so close, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of these two youngsters that were so excited and waiting for the first Christmas day when they would see God in the flesh, when their eyes would witness your salvation, your consolation, the one who would redeem Jerusalem and Israel one day. Lord, I pray for all of us now this morning, even this Christmas. Help us to see beyond all this stuff that detracts at Christmas, and help us to bear witness, even as Simeon and Anna did, to this great one that came that day. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.